Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Tonight we'll be looking a bit into the celebration of Lent as historically framed. And of course, the message title is A Season of Preparation. And truly, that's what Lent is. It is a season of preparation for the celebration of Easter, especially of Easter. And I thought it fitting that we would begin our time as we look at this season in the Christian calendar to read Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And there's a good reason, because the very foundation of the celebration of Lent began in this text. It began in this text in the early church, verses 3 and 4. But I want to read verses 1 through 11 tonight. This is God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you would guide us as your people as we study your word and as we think on the season of Lent, of preparation for the wondrous celebration of all God's people on Easter. Hear our prayer. In Jesus we pray. Amen. As Barry was saying, the season of Advent is, of Lent. See, it's interesting, Advent and Lent. But the season of Lent is really upon us. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. And, you know, there is something strange. If you are from the Reformed tradition, the Christian Reformed tradition, really the celebration of Lent in any capacity is a very new reality. And actually, I would say that the celebration of Lent by Christian Reformed Church members of North America, that means both here in the United States and Canada, is a bit odd and non-normative to most Lent celebrations throughout the Christian world. Even though we will acknowledge its reality, we do not celebrate Lent like other Christians celebrate Lent. And I think it's important for us to know that, because we often don't have any fasts or give up anything. We don't have an official calendar that acknowledges the reality of Lent, and actually that you need to fast, say, on a Friday, or give up something specifically during that 40 days. And that 40 days does not include the Sundays, which are days of celebration. Sundays, or the day of resurrection, is a day of celebration. But needless to say, there are other traditions that view Lent a bit differently than we do, because we're late to the party. I mean, that's really what it is. We are a little bit late to the party because Calvin had a real problem with Lent, and for very good reasons, which we'll go into later. But needless to say, some people, when they think about Lent, some of the first things that I hear people talk about, that they need to give something up. Often that's how Lent is defined, generally or pop culturally, that it's a season of giving something up. Now, that is a very, 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 very shallow understanding of Lent. And I mean the varies explicitly. They're very, very shallow understanding of Lent. And for other people, that season is a season of fasting, particularly on Fridays, because that's the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. It's also seen as a season of repentance, thus preparing our hearts for Good Friday and Easter, and which it is. And also, it's a season of preparation, chiefly to remind us of our union with Christ. The chief understanding of Lent, historically, is to prepare the man or the woman's understanding of themselves as being united to Christ. It is richly Christocentric. It is richly centered on Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected. It's far less about what you do historically and more about what God has done. And I think that's important for us to hear. Because that celebration in some quarters can become so twisted that it has no meaning whatsoever and misses the point entirely. But we don't want to do that. We want to look at the Apostle Paul and his teaching on our union with Christ here in chapter 6 of Romans. And if I could summarize maybe it up, you belong. This text is the reality. You belong to Christ. That's right, you. You belong to Christ. Because of His death and resurrection, and by faith, you belong to Christ. And I think as people from the Christian Reformed Church of North America, we like belonging, don't we? We like belonging. But if you look at this text, you see right away from the very get-go that there's this idea of union with Christ. Now, obviously, people are thinking that Paul is a little bit licentious in his understanding of the greatness of grace. And that's why some will say, well, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. So that's the argument from before. And Paul says, no, even though God's grace is greater than all our sin, even though it's wondrous, that does not give one a license to sin. No, because here's the reality, he says. We die to sin. And how can we live in it any longer? How can we if we belong to Christ? And then he goes in verse 3, or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then verse 5, he says, if you have been united with Him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. And that talks about belonging. The Apostle Paul, speaking to a church of new converts, most have been probably baptized as adults, he is reminding them of the theological significance of baptism. He doesn't really talk about baptism after this. After verse 4, he's done. But he's talking about the theological importance of baptism. And he's saying to them simply, your old man that was in rebellion against God, that old woman that was in rebellion against God, he or she was crucified 2,000 years ago. That's for us now, when Jesus Christ died. In the gallows of Golgotha, you died. That old man that deserved the wrath of God, the penalty of God for sin, he died, she died at Calvary when Christ died. And that's what your baptism signifies, that reality. That when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the penalty for your sin has been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. So you are no longer guilty, are you? Before God. No, you are no longer guilty before God. God has paid it all. And He has united you with Himself through His Son. Because who were you baptized in? What's Paul's emphasis here? In Christ. We know that we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis here is in Christ. In Christ. And not only have you died, Not only has an old man been crucified with Christ in the gallows of Golgotha, but you have been raised to newness of life. You have newness of life. Your baptism declares you're not dead in your sins. You're alive in Christ because the power of the Holy Spirit has gripped your heart and He's resurrected you to life. I love baptism. That's a wondrous doctrine, isn't it? But Paul is emphasizing this idea of new life. New life. Oh, brothers and sisters, he says, you belong to Christ. He purchased you. He died for you. You belong to Him. The guilt of sin is broken. And verse 6, the slavery to sin has been broken. I love that imagery. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him. Look back at the cross and you will see what happened to your sin. Go there. Go to Golgotha. Go to the gallows. You want to see what happened to your sin? Look to Christ. In Christ you will see what happened to your sins and all of your sins, right? Not just a few. All. And boy, there's a lot of all here, okay? Let's just be honest. Lots of all sin right here. But all of them were crucified with Him, meaning Christ, so that, here's the reason, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the shackles of sin's guilt fell off of you. It no longer has hold over you. But not only that, because the power of the Spirit has burst into your life, that sin also, because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, has no power over you. Oh yes, sin happens. We still struggle with sin, but we have a power greater in us than He who's in the world. And we know of Him as the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter who indwells His people. The Spirit of Christ indwells us. And these are profound, powerful truths. And I love how he ends this little pericope, fancy word for section or paragraph, little pericope. In verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Brother, you are dead to sin, but you have been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because what? Jesus Christ did what? He reconciled you to God, right? You were aliens with Him because you were a rebel. You were an enemy of God, but through His Son's blood, He has actually reconciled you to Himself so that you might be alive to God. Because the Bible is very clear. Before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were lost. But now you've been found. And so the mark that's on Barry's head, that idea of the cross, that marks who we are, doesn't it? It marks who we are, that we're forgiven. The power of sin is not the final story. That the grave is not our final end. And it's a wondrous story because doesn't it ask this question that we love so dearly as those who are members of the Christian Reformed Church of North America and who've been part, some of our families have been part of the Reformed tradition for almost 500 years, is what is your only comfort in life and in death? Isn't that what he's asking? It's I belong, right? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong, not just someone else, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He loves me. He gave His life for me. He intercedes for me. He will never leave me. Ah, good news. This should make us excited, right? This should make us joyous. He loves me. Because I know no one's given His life or her life for you. But God, the Creator of the universe, the Son of God, gave His life for you. So that you would belong to Him. Forever. Forever. Oh, friends, and I would challenge the underseason of the season, the preparation, the season of preparation called Lent, is about that. Knowing that you belong. Yes, is it a season of turning from sin in sackcloth and ashes? Absolutely. Because the closer you come to the fire of God's love in Jesus Christ, the more your sins will be exposed. And you'll have to shed those dead men's clothes, those dead women's clothes. Shed them, get rid of them. But the closer you come to the cross of Christ, the more that will be revealed. But it's truly about you belong, you belong, you belong. And how important that is for all of us to hear. And so in the early church, now we're going to take a little bit of a historical lesson throughout the early church's understanding of the season of Lent. The season of Lent actually came about because of a problem in the church. It was a problem in the church because Constantine legalized and legitimized Christianity. And what that meant is a bunch of other people were coming into the church and saying, hey, not only is it good for business, it's culturally acceptable, and Christianity is now culturally relevant. I don't want to be unrelevant. Who doesn't want? Do we want to be relevant? Hello, this whole culture we live in looks for relevancy, right? And so in the ancient world, when Constantine made that motion of a legalization and legitimacy of Christianity, many people were pouring into the churches. They were pouring into the churches, but the problem was, how was the church to determine who was serious in following Jesus? How was the church to determine who was serious about following Jesus? Because we know many of them are here because it's good for business, it's good for trade, it's good for social standing and mobility in social standing as well. And so the church, primarily in the fourth century, developed this season of Lent as a discipleship program. That's right. It was a discipleship program. See, programs aren't new. They've been around a long time. So it was a 40-day discipleship course preparing men and women for baptism. I'm going to make certain I say that. It was a 40-day discipleship program preparing women and men for baptism, where they would profess their faith in Jesus Christ. Here would be what they would look like. They would renounce the devil, profess their faith in Jesus Christ, take off their old garments. That's right, they got naked. They would take off those old garments, and then they would go into the baptismal in order to die with Christ and to rise to new life. And then they would have a white garment placed upon them, an oil representing the Holy Spirit, the white garment, the righteousness of Christ. And then they would walk for the first time into the sanctuary to partake of the Lord's Supper together with God's people. Now, this was a 40-day intense discipleship program where they would study the Bible and they would have catechism. That's right, kids. It existed a long time ago. So they were doing catechism 1,700 years ago. And of course, there would be the spiritual disciplines. Often prayer and fasting were the primary two. Prayer and fasting would have been the primary two disciplines. But those disciplines were to support the reality of disciples understanding who they are in Jesus Christ, that they belong, that they know about their union with Christ. And those disciplines are there to support and to deepen that understanding. And so it was a response to a church crisis that they developed the season of Lent. So the season of Lent did not start with giving up fish on Fridays. Sorry. If that's what you think, I'm sorry. I like fish. I'll have fish at Lent, no problem. Sounds delicious. Or about fasting. It began because they desired to disciple men and women in their union with Christ, that they would know the depths of their baptismal moment that was declaring the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you look at that primary early understanding, you can see the goodness of the season of Lent. It is a season of discipleship. And in that understanding, should we not all, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, seek to have a deeper understanding of our union with Christ? I hope so. But by the 16th century, you know who I'm going to talk about, don't you? Hey, it's a Reformed church. We got to talk about Calvin. John Calvin, of course, was probably one of the most significant theologians in the last 1,000 years. When he experienced the season of Lent, and the idea of the preparation for Christian discipleship and baptism at baptism on Easter, that had faded. Most people had been baptized as children. There were almost no adult baptisms. So the whole purpose, pastoral purpose, right? Pastoral purpose of Lent was almost completely, utterly covered over in the time of John Calvin. And in fact, there were so many superstitions attached to the season of Lent that John Calvin thought it was a hopelessly superstitious celebration that was beyond saving. I mean, that was the reality. You can't use this season because it's hopelessly, hopelessly superstitious. Instead, we see that John Calvin and the church at Geneva sought to focus teaching built around the catechism as a way of discipling the members of the body of Christ. Sounds similar to us. Heidelberg Catechism, 52 Lord's Days, actually partitioned up like that for a reason, that we would go through the doctrine of salvation in 52 Lord's Days every year, a kind of perpetual, ongoing discipleship of the body of Christ, whether new believer or old believer, going through the same doctrines together, uniting the church in that one, in those truths. And so that was Calvin's position. But it does make sense when much of Lent during the Reformation was seen as a way to curry God's favor so that God would smile down on you because, hey, you fasted more than that other guy next to you. Right? I gave more than the other guy. And of course, that is a complete and utter distortion of the original tension that St. Cyril of Jerusalem in the fourth century had for the establishment of the celebration of Lent. And so if we look going down to our own day, recent Christian Reformed practice, and a lot of this, I was helped by John Whitfleet. If you know John Whitfleet, he's very much engaged in Christian worship, especially Reformed Christian worship up in Grand Rapids. He's a good source to look up if you are interested in that subject. But he talked about a man named H.J. Kuyper, editor Banner, 1933. Does anybody remember him? Okay. But you're going, who? Well, he is at least important in our understanding of the current practice of Lent within the Christian Reformed Church. And we know that many churches in the Christian Reformed Church celebrate Lent. But it's a bit foreign compared to how the Roman Catholics, Ash Wednesday, we do seldom have an Ash Wednesday, or Lutherans, or Anglicans, or United Methodists for that matter. And in 1933, there was an increased interest in celebrating Lent, and also an increased opposition to celebrating Lent. And you can see that's a Reformed church, right? So he wrote, "We believe both views are one-sided." Sounds like a very CRC guy. There's two views to this understanding. Now, this is how he formulated his understanding of "we believe both views are one-sided." No, he was opposed to Lent if there are lots of spiritual disciplines, aka fasting. The argument, if we strengthen our piety during Lent, aren't we likely to become lax afterwards? Aren't we supposed to be always excelling in the work of the Lord? Don't Lenten obligations lead to legalism? I mean, that was his argument. Well, I can make that argument about all kinds of things. Even the profession of faith programs that we have here at our own church could actually be accused of such things. So I don't know if that argument is really good, but that's the argument he made. But he said, yes, if to a season of preparation for Good Friday and Easter through sermon series on Jesus' suffering and death. Now, many of us have experienced that. Some in the Reformed tradition, in the Reformed Church of America, have experienced that reality that often during seasons of Lent, there are series on the cross of Christ or on the last week of Christ or focused on the death and resurrection of Christ during the season of Lent. That tends to be the primary practice within the Christian Reformed churches. Now again, the desire for celebrating Lent is a pastoral one, going back to that reality that we belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death, because of his death and resurrection. So the question for us as believers, as we look upon a season that many other Christians will celebrate, some will be marked on Wednesday. If you go to Walmart or whatever store you might go to, you might see those crosses. But the question for us, is it valuable to have a season in which we focus on our identity in Christ, our union with Christ? Is it a benefit for us to have such structures in our own lives? I'm not saying instituting those by the church, but each individually, is it a benefit for us as believers to have these structures of the celebration of Lent in our lives? Well, I will give some in support. Seasons of preparation, like Lent, give focus to Christian discipleship. They do. Seasons of intense Bible reading, prayer, fasting, they are helpful in our discipleship. They help give focus in our most cherished relationship as a Christian in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Seasons of preparation also give structure to Christian discipleship. And if anyone knows how well is your structure often working, we need all the help we can get in structure. We need all the help we can get in our distracted 24/7, always in your face with some kind of information. If any generation needed structure, especially a Christian structure, we are that generation. We are being combated by so many different preachers and messages that are anti-Christ in their foundations, and it's so much different than any other time in world history. Actually, we need a more explicit Christianity than ever before, far more explicit than we had in the past. And what we're seeing in the church is we're living a less explicit Christianity. We're living a more secularized Christianity, a far more busy Christianity. And hey, let's get rid of worship services. Let's get rid of other studies of the Word of God because we're so busy. You see, that is scary. That trend makes no sense of any faithful Christian comes to the very Word of God. Christ demands our all because He purchased us with His blood. So this idea of focus and structure are important. And as I said, the season of preparation gives sanctity to the calendar of our Christian discipleship. I don't know about you. What's your calendar filled with? A bunch of busyness, right? And we're reminded constantly of that busyness. But shouldn't our calendars actually be filled with Christ? With times with Christ? Appointments with Christ? Moments in the morning and the evening for Christ? Our calendars should have Jesus all over them. And so these Christian disciplines, like I said, I believe are more important than ever before. Not because we can gain righteousness before God, but because we need God. We need to drink of His righteousness. We need to come to His heart and be basking in that light in the midst of our pilgrimage towards heaven. And so these seasons, especially as individuals, can be very important. These structures can be very important. These focuses can be very important. And the sanctifying of our calendar can be very important for us as disciples. And brothers and sisters, even in this season of Lent, on Friday nights, I know I'm using a structure, Friday, we are going to be having a simple messages and question and answer times about the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And I invite you at 7 o'clock every Friday night, all the way to Good Friday, in which we can examine the person and the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for our edification, for reminding us that we belong to Him. Friends, I don't believe your calendars are so full that you cannot make space for that time of fellowshipping with the body of believers in under the shadow of the cross of Christ. And so I encourage you, if there's one structure that you might apply to your own life this Lenten season, come Friday nights. Come expecting to have God minister to you through His Word and minister to you through the body of believers and in prayer. Friends, I hope that this season of preparation for the Lord's death and resurrection would be a blessed one. And then that question that I believe we can ponder for all eternity, what is your only comfort in life and in death, would become far more sweet, far greater, far higher, far wider than it was before you started. Because all of us need to increase in the wonder of God's love and in the wonder of His grace and the wonder of our belonging. May God bless you in the wonder. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, how we need you more every hour. In an age of distraction, in an age of hostility to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need more of you, Jesus. We need more of the presence of the power of the Spirit. Oh, Father, we need you more. Help your church, wherever she is, to use this season in order to draw near to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for them. And so that your church would be built up in the truth. Your church would be built up not in superstition, but in the Word of God. And so sing the Alleluias with all their might on Easter morning. And that in all of it, your church would be built up and you would be glorified. And your church would be even more hungry to make known the truth of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the nations. Oh, Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.